Now let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 to continue on the theme that we've been talking about. We introduced last night the faith or the walk that pleases the Lord, whether it's individual or collectively. We can say from the New Testament there is the pattern and the privileges of the New Testament assembly, the New Testament church. And as Rex so nicely, I was really amazed at Rex's memory. I mean, you know, I'm sorry you feel bad about aging, you're talking about yourself that way. But, you know, memory's good, Rex, that's good. And we introduced it last night. We said the faith that pleases the Lord, the assembly that pleases the Lord, is the one that is looking up in worship to the Lord, looking around for opportunities to win others to Christ. And the one that looks in to help out in the local assembly, exercising spiritual gifts and looking out for false doctrine. And then, of course, looking ahead, looking forth and forward to the return of Christ. And so that's the theme that we've been talking about and we introduced last night. This morning, I'd like to look at the New Testament assembly as it pleases the Lord and as it looks in to exercise spiritual gifts. And that's what I'd like to take a look at here in Romans chapter 12. So beginning at verse 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul, of course, is writing. And he's writing at the conclusion of a very interesting portion, chapters 9 through 11. And based on what he had said there about God's grace and mercy, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you. Notice it's to everyone who is among you. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us wait on them or use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on or use it to in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. You know, it's that wonderful promise from God's word in Isaiah chapter 55 that says that it'll accomplish that which he pleases. It won't come back void, but it'll accomplish that which he pleases, and we know he'll do that. We're talking about the assembly that pleases the Lord. We're talking about the individual that pleases the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And so God wants us to please him. He wants us to exercise faith. And so if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have faith. We've looked up to him in terms of our salvation. But it just doesn't stop there, does it? We are to look ahead in sanctification for the Lord. We are to do the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We don't stop looking to the Lord just at salvation. We continue to call upon him and ask for his help in prayer. I can't help but think of the incident of Jehoshaphat. We didn't bring this out last night. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have the very, very interesting episode of Jehoshaphat. Previously in Jehoshaphat's life, he stood up with King Ahab against the Syrians, and he made this awful alliance, this military alliance with this wicked King Ahab. Ahab was successful in convincing Jehoshaphat to join him in the battlefield, while Ahab changed his clothes to avoid detection. There was Jehoshaphat in the field, and he was dressed in full royal clothing. And the Syrians were there and saw Jehoshaphat and thought it was King Ahab. And so they said, this is him, let's get this king. And Jehoshaphat, first thing he did is he cried out to the Lord. That's the lesson that we learn in the Christian life too. Is every time we're under a problem, even if it's with foolish decisions like Jehoshaphat made in his life, we call out to the Lord, we look up to the Lord. So it's not just worship. It's every aspect, every facet of our lives. We're looking to the Lord for his help and his guidance, even when we make foolish decisions. we then realize our mistake and we look to Him. And so that's what's identified in chapters 18 and 19 of 2 Chronicles. But in chapter 20, there's a very interesting episode in Jehoshaphat's experience. This time, he didn't make any foolish decisions. He had come back to Jerusalem. Everything was fine. He got back with the Lord. He got the people back on track with the Lord as well. And then all of a sudden, it says the Ammonites and the Moabites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir came in upon Jehoshaphat. He didn't induce that, it seems. It just came upon him. Some of us go through trials, and we didn't ask for it to just come to us. And this time, Jehoshaphat got it right. Instead of running to wicked King Ahab, like he did before, now he's calling upon the Lord for help. He calls all Jerusalem together and prays and asks help from the Lord and begins to recount the past, how God had delivered him in the past. And then he calls upon the promises of God. That's something we should do as well. Remind ourselves of the wonderful promises, the exceedingly great and precious promises that we have, as 2 Peter tells us. Calling upon the Lord for help and for strength. Looking up to the Lord in our help and our distress and in our trials. Not just the times when we come to know Christ, when we look to Him for salvation, but for help and for deliverance. And they got all the people together in Jerusalem, it says. All the inhabitants, even the little ones, the young people were included in this. And Jehoshaphat's prayer says, here we are against this great company of people. Neither know we what to do, but we look to You for help. And it's a great reminder that the believer should live by their faith, looking to the Lord. And so that's what we sought to emphasize last night. The faith that pleases the Lord, the New Testament assembly that seeks to please the Lord. You, as an individual believer seeking to please the Lord, needs to be looking all the time to the Lord in every single thing. We ask the Lord, keep short accounts with the Lord, and ask His guidance and direction all along the way. Well, in this message, I want to emphasize the need to look in for the opportunities that the Lord can give you to serve Him. Whether you're a young person, whether you're older, whether you're years along in the faith, there's always an opportunity for you to be used of the Lord. And that's the teaching that we have here in Romans chapter 12, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Those are the four big chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. Easier way to remember them, right? Two chapter 12s and two chapter 4s. And you bring all those chapters together, and you see very clearly God has given spiritual gifts to each believer. And they're to be used for the exercise of an edification for the church. They're supposed to be exercised in the local assembly, used for the edification of the church, to equip the church. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we're doing this so that we come into the measure of the knowledge, the stature of the knowledge of the Son of God. We mature in the faith. We are blessing the Lord's people. We're blessing the Lord as we exercise our spiritual gift. Then we're blessing the Lord's people. And this is what God wants us to do. And so here in Romans chapter 12, Paul starts out very clearly. He says, I beseech you, I beg you. This is one of the portions where Paul is begging. You know, you want to hear about begging preachers. Usually it's about money, right? But here he's begging. He's pleading. He's saying, I beseech you, therefore, based on the mercies of God that he just wrote about in the previous chapters, 9 through 11, especially the mercies of God that are extended to the nation of Israel, a tremendous portion. And then talking about the mercy of God extended to the Gentiles. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, the Old Testament service of the tabernacle, they would have these flesh hooks. And the flesh hooks were used to take the portion of the sacrifice and bring them out, and the priests were able to use some of that. But sometimes those flesh hooks, that they were called, were used to steady that sacrifice on that altar. You know, perhaps when it was starting to burn down, maybe it would topple over. Anybody who would have a campfire in their backyard or whatever understands that when you have those logs on there, sometimes they burn and they topple over. And so the flesh hooks might have been used for that, to steady that, keep that on the altar of sacrifice. Well, here, the encouragement for you and for me is that we keep ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly committed to the Lord. It says here, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense that for all that He has done for us, taking us out of darkness into His marvelous light, bestowed us with wonderful gifts, spiritual gifts and abilities. Give us an understanding that we can comprehend the Scriptures. Open our spiritual ears and open our spiritual eyes that we might hear and see spiritual truth. Taken us and made us citizens in heaven, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. All the wonderful metaphors that are there in the New Testament, we're pilgrims and strangers, we have a home waiting for us, an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. All these wonderful blessings, it's only reasonable that we give back ourselves to the very one who won us, to himself. And so that's the picture we have in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men, to humanity, to those who know him. And a wonderful picture it is, we've heard it in the previous chapter, wonderful fit, Psalm 45, to that very thing. The picture is the conquering hero who has won back the captives that were in prison and held by the enemy force, and brought them back with him, having released them and brought him to his side. And then the wonderful king that is the conquering hero then distributes the spoils of the battle. That's you and me, who've been brought into this avalanche of blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Guaranteed, not physical blessings, no guarantee for golden rings on your hand or the Cadillacs in the garage. There's a guarantee for that, but there's a guarantee for spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And so he's given us all these things. You know, one of the things I love to study and look at and preach on is the visit of the Queen of Sheba. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 10, when she arrived into this kingdom of Solomon, she heard these wonderful things. Somebody had been talking about the king. Great gospel message there. Somebody got her attention and piqued her interest to go make this long, arduous 600 to 700 mile journey across the arid environment and the wilderness to investigate the claims of this great king, King Solomon. And she got there and she looked around and then she saw the kingdom and the glory of that kingdom and the ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, it says about King Solomon. And then it says, very telling in that portion, 1 Kings 10, she saw his ministers and their clothing. It's important how we dress. And she saw the diligence of his ministers and the cups and the table and the meat and the food on his table. You see this little grocery list, so to speak, of listings there in that 1 Kings 10 passage. And what it says was that the King Solomon loved his subjects so much, he shared the blessings of his kingdom and shared his wealth with them. That's exactly what Christ has done, but in a far greater way. And so we can say greater than Solomon is here. He's done all that and more. And he's given us spiritual gifts and abilities. Every single person in this room who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior has been given spiritual gifts, man or woman, young or old. And the question is, how are we utilizing that? Are we demonstrating that we have a love for Christ by utilizing it in the local meeting? And part of that ministry of Christ, that shepherd ministry of Christ, the great shepherd that he is to work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He wants us to exercise spiritual gifts on his behalf. And so chapter 12 talks about that, and we'll just briefly go over again some of these things. We're not to be conformed to this world, verse 2, but we're to renew our minds that we may prove what is that perfect, acceptable and perfect will of God. And notice what Paul says here in verse 3. He says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So you didn't say, wow, I have this great gift of whatever it might be because you are just, you know, qualified and you came from a nice background. That's not what we're exhorted to do here. Paul says, I say through the grace given to me. He's even using himself as an example. This has been given to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says very clearly, Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, what do you have that you haven't received? And why do you boast as if you haven't received it? Meaning that they didn't earn it, they were given it. And Paul says that same thing. He says, this is the grace that has been given to me. He says, verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and members in particular, or individual members of one another." The great one another command. Do you know there are 42 reciprocal commands in the New Testament? 42 of them. Some of them are negative. Provoke not one another. You know, don't bite and devour one another. There's about 6 of those negatives. But the rest, some 36, are all positive. We're to pray for one another and serve one another and prefer one another. There's a number of these one another reciprocal commands. In other words, you have the responsibility to do that to me, and I have a responsibility to do it to you. So these are one another commands. And so these are just simply serving one another and helping one another in the body of Christ, looking to see what way we can be of benefit to the local assembly and to one another in Christ. But then there's gifts. Now, depending upon how you analyze it, certain slices of Christendom will tell us that all the gifts are in operation these days, and some are not. So there are 3 basic categories of spiritual gifts. There are the sign gifts that are identified in Scripture. That's one category of gifts, the sign gifts. These are miracles and speaking in tongues and a number of different gifts like this that are given to us, signs and wonders, all identified in the New Testament, sign gifts. We feel that those gifts have fulfilled their purpose in the first century because they were there to authenticate the message and the messengers. And so they ceased. Now some will take exception to that. But for the scriptures that we read, the various portions that I identified in those gift passages, it shows that they were for that particular purpose. Those are the sign gifts. Then there's the speaking gifts. These are the teachers, the evangelists. Those have a ministry of teaching. It can be private. It can be public. From the pulpit, from public ministry with a mixed audience. The women are restricted from that. That's what the scripture teaches in 1 Timothy and other portions. But that doesn't mean a woman cannot be a good, excellent teacher. There are many times, not in rebuke at all in any way, but many times I've come off the platform after giving a message and a wonderful, gracious woman would come up and say, "You know, did you ever consider this verse too?" And she would explain something so clearly, so precision-like. I was in awe that it was just so powerful what was said. And not usurping in any way, but teaching me from the Scriptures some important truths, encouraging me. Tremendous. But you know, there's the teaching gifts, and there's the speaking, there's evangelism. All those are different of the speaking gifts. Then another category, the third category of gifts that we see, are the serving gifts. The serving gifts. These are mercy and helps and other gifts along these lines. So you can take all the gifts that we see identified in those 4 passages and split them in those 3 categories of the sign gifts and the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. And so that's what the scriptures talk about. But each one who has been given a gift, as Paul says here, not to be proud about it because it's given to us by the grace of God. So with that being said, I'd like to turn your attention now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's take a look at a very interesting portion there in a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul takes up this whole matter of the use of spiritual gifts. And we're not going to look at the whole chapter. I just want to focus on 3 particular verses. Verses 4, 5, and 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says there in verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, "Then there are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord." In verse 6, "There are diversities of operations," or we might say activities, "but it is the same God who works all in all." Interesting portion right there. You notice, you see how all members of the Godhead are identified, aren't they? It's the same Spirit in verse 4, it's the same Lord in verse 5, and the same God in verse 6. So all members of the Godhead are identified in this work of the ministry that you and I have been called to. To exercise those spiritual gifts for the betterment and for the edification of each one in the assembly. This is the assembly that pleases God. This is the New Testament pattern. We have a wonderful privilege of, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, of offering up spiritual sacrifice is acceptable through Jesus Christ. That's the holy priesthood that we're a part of. Praise the Lord, we don't have to go to any human intermediary to have our prayer taken to the throne of grace. It's there directly. And this is the wonderful truth and the pattern that we see in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's no other mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus. And we go to Him. And He listens to us. And the Spirit takes our groanings which cannot be uttered, our confused and perplexing requests perhaps that we make, and it takes them perfectly, articulates them to the throne of grace. And there at that throne we have a sympathizing high priest, the advocate on our behalf, the one who comforts us. He's the other comforter. There's two comforters. There's the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, and then there's the Lord Jesus Himself. He's the advocate. That word in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, is the fact that He's a comforter as well. He said, I will send another comforter. There's two. Wonderful thing that we have that. We can bring our request to the throne of grace. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Another one of the offices of Christ. He's our advocate. He's our high priest. He's our shepherd. He's our mediator. He's our redeemer. All these wonderful offices that we see in the New Testament. But not only that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we have a part in the royal priesthood. And that's not the vertical approach like the holy priesthood is going directly. That's going out to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's a lateral responsibility. Every single person has that responsibility in the body of Christ. The concept there, this is where Catholicism, a branch of Christianity called Catholicism, they emphasize the holy priest that you need to go through a particular person. But the error of Protestantism in the Christendom is that you need a long string of degrees behind you to qualify to stand on this pulpit. And the Word of God doesn't teach that at all. Amen. And the wonderful thing and truth that I had in my own heart and life is when I came to know Christ as Savior and I was taught these truths from the Word of God, that you could have a ministry no matter where you are. And I found great delight in the fact I could take some tracts and share them. And maybe I would buy some tracts and then make a ministry out of that, just handing it to the Lord's people. I didn't have to have these restrictions. There weren't certain qualifications that I had to go to a certain school or seminary to qualify me to be able to do those things. That was part and parcel of being part of the body of Christ. Praise the Lord for that liberating truth. And so we all have a responsibility, and this is what these scriptures remind us of. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 says there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. You had no choice in the matter, if you realize it. Look what it says in verse 11. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. You had no choice in the matter of the gift that God has given to you, the Holy Spirit has equipped you with. You may want to be a worldwide evangelist, but if the Spirit of God has said, well, I want you to be a teacher, I want you to have mercy, I want you to have helps, or one of these other gifts, it's entirely up to Him. And so the Spirit gives these gifts. He distributes these gifts, each one, individually, as He wills. And the Scripture there, I think, in the close rendering of that verse, means that we can have more than one gift. There can be blends of gifts. You might have an ability to teach, but then also have a desire to administrate, or desire to have mercy and compassion and those other gifts. So there's combinations of gifts that we have as well. And so, verse 4, again, of 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts. So each one has been given different gifts. But the Holy Spirit gives those gifts. And He's the same Spirit who works all in all. So diversity of gifts. But then notice here in verse 5, it says there are differences of administrations. But the same Lord. What does that mean? Well, the word administrations means an arena or sphere of ministry. So therefore, you may have an ability to teach, but you have a desire to do teaching amongst young people, children. Some people have a desire to minister to the older segment of the body of Christ, or to those in between. God is the one who, the Lord is the one who sets up the arena, the sphere. He opens up avenues of opportunity for you. Now, it took me a while to figure this out in my own ministry that the Lord has given to me. I had in my mind a certain conference I would have, and I thought, well, I'd like to have a young people's conference. And I've spoken to young people many times. I've spent years youth ministry, ministering to them, but there's a certain emphasis of ministry the Lord has given me. But I remember trying to do a particular type of ministry, and I was involved in marketing and advertising before in the secular world, before I went into the Lord's work, and you know, I made the flyers up, and I mailed them out, made sure they blanketed the area in our region up there in New Jersey, New York, Pennsylvania. And the desire was to have a particular conference for college and career. Now, I was involved in college and career for many years. Great blessing we saw from that ministry. But in this particular case, I wanted to have this conference, and I remember doing all I could do. And everyone that showed up had to be 65 years and older, even though I worked hard to focus that for young people. And I scratched my head and I said, why is that? Did I mail them to the wrong people? Did I not get the right correspondent there? What happened? Well, the Lord was just reminding, I have a certain segment of the church that I want you to work in. It's the administration of it. There's the ministries. There's differences of ministries or arenas of ministry. Maybe you have a particular desire and skill and ability in your spiritual gifts. Talk with young people and you see fruit for that. You know, that's the thing. And when you look at all these portions here of these spiritual gifts, the difference between somebody who's fulfilling their responsibility, just the general responsibility to be involved in the body of Christ, and the person who has the gift in a certain area, is they do the same thing, but there's some real result from it. They have a desire, a natural tendency, supernatural tendency, I should say, because it's given supernaturally. They lean in that direction. And when they do that, they find it easier than the other person who has a lot of difficulty doing the same task. That's how you know if you have a spiritual gift. What's your spiritual gift? Have you ever considered that? You have a spiritual gift. You might have a blend of spiritual gifts. The question is, what is your spiritual gift and how are you exercising that in the local assembly? And are you looking around? Are you looking in to the body of Christ and seeing how you can exercise that for the glory of Christ? That's what it comes down to. And given that spiritual gift, you need to exercise that spiritual gift. Make sure that's being utilized to God's glory. And so there are arenas, different areas of ministry that God has given. And so if you have a tendency to gravitate maybe to the older people, you know, it seems in our meeting, in our assembly, I started some 20 years ago with what I call the midweek fellowship luncheons. Now it's food. Everybody loves food, right? So we gather around the food, but that's not the purpose for it. The idea was that I had a real concern about many of the older saints who weren't coming out when it was dark, especially in the winter months when it was cold. Didn't want to drive up there. It's a little colder in the wintertime. And so, you know, they don't want to come out. Well, I said, let's have a ministry at lunchtime during the course of the week, at least once a month, where the saints can come together, bring in a speaker, have some special time together, a fellowship in the ministry of the word. And start out just as a little thing. It has grown. It's now 20 years in length. And it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Just as a ministry. And I didn't start out saying, I want to go for the older people. I was just making it general. Who responded? The older saints. Of course, they're available in the midweek. We understand all those things. But a lot of the conferences that we're part of with Know the Word Ministries, that's the same. It's the same thing. We had a certain thing in mind that you know, everyone could join in, and we noticed a certain slice of the church would attend. And so I could say, well, this is the arena of ministry. Well, enough about that. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 6, it says there are diversities of operations or activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. What's that mean? Well, in the spiritual gifts that God has given you, you have a certain ability, a certain strength, a certain power to do it. Not everyone is the 100-watt light bulb out there. Everyone should minister according to the ability that God gives. Now, notice what that says. Keep your finger right here. turn with me for 1 second to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's see what Peter has to say about this. Once again, this is the gift passage along with Ephesians 4 and those two other passages that we just looked at earlier. Look with me at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, if you're a person who knows the Lord Jesus as your Savior, young, old, in between, doesn't matter, you've received a gift. Each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another. There's another reciprocal command, the one another's. As good stewards of the manifold, multifaceted grace of God. God has given you this grace. He's given you this ability. So therefore, utilize it. If anyone speaks, any man speaks, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. So you speak that way. You commit yourself to the Lord. You speak as God gives you the ability. If anyone ministers, let him do it to the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, I never forget the fact, I remember reading a testimony, I've for many years served on the board of CMML, and I remember hearing one fellow who's on Echoes of Service, which is the equivalent overseas in England to CMML. And I remember hearing the testimony that he had one time, that he was coming into the midweek meeting. It was a cold, rainy night. You know, in our area, I always mark it down. It always seems the midweek meeting, that's the night that's raining, to discourage most of the people from coming out. Always, always. Beautiful weather on either side, the midweek meeting, it rains. Well, it's a little test, I think, in some ways. And I remember him giving this testimony one time. He said it was one of those nights, cold, dreary, just a few coming out to the meeting. He says that night, a young man was given the responsibility of ministering the word from the platform. Now, this person who gave this testimony was a global traveler, conference speaker around the world. Okay, so he was no slouch, all right? But he was wrestling with God in his private life over a certain thing. And this young man, ministering the word in his halting way, said something that really stood out to that man. He came walking through the door, took a seat. He says, "You can't negotiate with God. You can't bargain with God." And it was like the voice of God coming right to that man as he walked in, his global conference speaker. You see, you give ministry according to the ability that God gives. God will bless His Word. All it takes is His Word. He healed them with His Word, it says in Psalm 107. The Lord Jesus, when He came to the house in Mark chapter 2 where that paralytic was, it says the first thing that happened, He walked in there and He preached the Word to them, the priority of the Word. The Word does the power. The Word has the power. The Word does the transformation. The Word has it. It's a living and sharper than any two-edged sword, it says in Hebrews 4. The question is, are we being faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God? Just ministering the Word will do its work. And we do it to the ability that God gives. So don't count yourself out. Don't exempt yourself. Young people, older people, no matter who you are, you don't exempt yourself from being utilized and being a conduit, a channel of blessing for the Lord. We love that hymn, right? Channels only, blessed Master. That's all we want to do, is just be a channel. It's not us. It's the Lord working through us, both the will and do of His good pleasure. And so we do it according to the ability that God supplies. Now, I know our time is gone. I just want to bring out a couple other points. But, you know, it's interesting if you compared the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. That's got nothing to do with weight loss. The parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the pounds, the emphasis there is that there were servants that were called in, and each one, 10 of these servants, each one presumably given one of these units of money to invest it as they will. And of course, one came and got 10, another one came 5, another one hid his, and didn't have any return for it. They were all equally given the same. And they were commended for that. And because of what they did, based on their productivity, they were given 10 cities or 5 cities. See, they were diligent, what I call diligent in the day of salvation. All on equal level, just opportunities to serve their master. And they're rewarded accordingly. Now, Matthew chapter 25 talks about the parable of talents. And in that case, they were given different amounts. And they had different productivity, but they're rewarded equally. You just take a look at those two portions. Now, completely different. What's the teaching of that? What's the meaning of that? Well, each one of us has spiritual gifts and abilities. And we're called to exercise faithfulness to what God has given us. And so, therefore, we use those gifts, and we're doing to the measure that God has given to us, just like Paul referred to in Romans chapter 12. He's going to be rewarded accordingly. And just because he was faithfully carrying out his responsibilities. And so, therefore, Matthew 25, they were all equal, even though they had different amounts of productivity. That's emphasizing faithfulness to what God has given you and the ability that he's given you. So there's a completely different teaching on each one of those parables, if you look at them closely. So God wants us to exercise our spiritual gift in the local assembly for the glory of Christ, for the equipping of the saints, to bring us to a better knowledge of the Son of God. And everyone has that responsibility. Everyone has that duty. We're supposed to be doing it anyway. Just doing these various responsibilities of serving one another, helping one another, all that. But the person with the gift means they have the better, easier handle at it. I mean, it's still hard work, but it comes more easily to them than it would be to someone who does not have that gift. And so we see the use of the spiritual gifts. And this is the assembly that pleases the Lord, the New Testament church that pleases the Lord, is following the pattern. Yes, we have an access to the throne of grace, but we also have that ability to go out laterally, horizontally, and help others in the ministry of the local church. So here's the question. People want more challenge from the platform. I've heard that many times. Do we challenge our people enough? Well, here's the challenge. Are you utilizing your spiritual gift? Number one, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Man, woman, girl, guy, young, old? Doesn't matter. You have a spiritual gift, and probably more than one. There might be a dominant one and one that complements that. What is your spiritual gift? And how are you using it in a local assembly? I heard someone say it this way. If not everyone is utilizing their spiritual gift to the fullest capacity, does that mean that when someone else is doing what they are not equipped to do, that they might be doing it in the energy of the flesh? That's something to ponder. You know, that's an interesting thought. If you're trying to make up for something that someone else is doing, it maybe we're generating that energy in the energy of the flesh and not the spirit. And so that's why I think in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes a very clear and pertinent point to Archippus. And he says, say to Archippus, in Colossians 4, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord, that you be careful to fulfill it. God has given you a ministry, whether you realize it or not. Hopefully now you do realize it. And he's called us to serve him. Not for self-aggrandizement, not for self-glory, but for the glory of Christ. It's the faith that pleases the Lord, the walk that pleases him. And when the assembly is doing that, it's the assembly that pleases the Lord. And so here we have a pattern given to us in the New Testament. Wonderful, liberating truth that we're called as whole in a holy priesthood to worship him, to look up to him and call out to him anytime we need him for any help. He's there to listen, the Lord Jesus. But then we have that responsibility to go out and tell others and to encourage the saints and look into the assembly and see what area, what sphere of ministry, what ability. One last thing I want to point out. It says here it's the diversities of activities or operations. It has to do with power and strength. Let me just encourage you on this one point. You know, sometimes we need to make sure that we're walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, that you might have tremendous strength and spiritual gift, but things are clogged up because you're allowing certain things in your life, not walking the separated life. In a great house are many vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor. But if we make ourselves clean, we purify ourselves of these, we'll be vessels fit for the Master's use. That's what we want. Being fit for the master's use. He can't bless if there's something blocking the way. So what do you need to have unblocked, that area unblocked? What is that that might be keeping you from entering into an inheritance that's even greater, ability and ministry that might be even greater and bigger than you're currently receiving? So may God bless His Word and these thoughts as we look at spiritual gifts and the assembly that pleases the Lord, the one that looks in, the individuals that look in to see what way they can be a blessing to God's people. Let's pray and give thanks for the meal. Father in heaven, we thank You again for all Your goodness to us. We thank You for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He was made poor for our sakes, that we might be made rich in Him. Thank You for the salvation that we have in Him. Thank You for the avenue that we have to the throne of grace, that we can approach You boldly with our requests and our needs. And Father, thank You too that You've given us a ministry, each one here a ministry, in whatever way it might be, to serve You acceptably, because it's our reasonable service. We thank You for each one here, Father. We pray that as we gather around the table, that our fellowship might be sweet, that it might be honoring and glorifying to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the provision that You have for us, the daily meeting of our needs through this food. We give thanks in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.